Well, good day, everybody. Welcome back from camp, guys, ladies. It was nice we missed Gabriel. I was talking to Gabriel's dad and mom, and Gabriel was really pumped about camp and just loved it and reflected a lot of what you all said regarding camp this year. So that's really great. It's good to see the lessons. I mean, a lot of us grew up that are a bit older in YOU, and we oftentimes would come back from such an experience talking about who won the game or, you know, who got mad and stomped off the court and a few things like that was good. But this focus on God and the lessons that they're learning and internalizing are just invaluable, and I'm really pleased with the job that you parents have done. Camp is simply a supplement for what you as parents do. I was talking with Scott McKeon just shortly before services, and he showed me his song list and said, now this song list I sent to Sylvia, the pianist, on Wednesday. And then he got my sermon title on Friday that I send out. This is one of these non-coincidental things. I have the lights off here. I need to dim the lights because when I go through some of my life's lessons today, I have to go back to the time before there was color. And those of you that are older or younger, you may not understand that up until the 60s, basically everything in the world was black and white. But now technology has made things in color. But one thing that we all must do and should be a part of us is that we need to learn from life. That's why God put us here. That's our very purpose, our very calling. And we look back on the examples of the scripture, and it says here in 1 Corinthians 10:11, and all these things happened, and the things that are written in the Bible, and the stories of people, the story of the children of Israel, and the stories of the individuals involved, and how they handled things, and what they did right, and what they did wrong, are all there as examples to us. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. A similar scripture in Romans chapter 15, verse 4 says, whatever was written in the former days was written for our instruction. The things that have happened to us, the things that have happened to others, to those around us, they're for everyone's instruction, that through endurance and through encouragement, I was distracted by this light I was trying to turn off. Where's the button? I'm still in black and white days. I can't figure out. Okay. Thank you. Thank you very much. That helped. Thank you, David. They're written for our instruction that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Stories that some of the young people told about someone that went through a trial at camp are stories that they will carry with them and they shared with you. And the young person, whoever it was that's sick, had something that caused you to have your faith strengthened and to be encouraged. And so we are to be encouragers of one another. We just sang the song about, for even from my youth. Now, what did David do from his youth and what was he trying to pass on? Psalm 71:16 says, I'll come and tell you about the mighty acts of the sovereign Lord. I will proclaim your justice. Just as some of you heard the youth today proclaim some of the justice from God. His miracles, his involvement in their lives, the lessons that they learn from situations and from others. Verse 17 says, O God, you have taught me since I was young, and I'm still declaring your amazing deeds. Now, as I think most of you know, I'm on my way into retirement mode, and hair's getting a little grayer and getting older, and now I'm looking back. I was also at a time when I was young looking ahead and wondering what life had in store for me, what my life would be like, what God's involvement with me would be. And I have been taught since I was young also, as many of you have. And I'm still declaring God's mighty deeds, as I hope all of you young people now, as you go through life and you see God's involvement in your life, continue to declare that. And verse 18 says that even when I'm old and gray, God, don't abandon me. We all need all the help we can get, no matter what age we are, until I tell the next generation about your strength and those coming after me about your power. The United News asks for the biographies of the ministry who are retiring, and I was sent a number of questions that they wanted to ask in kind of an interview fashion about my life. So I'm thinking about it and thought it would be good to share with the people here that I love and have been close to for the last several years, and share with the next generation, as we do in every message we give and in our private discussions. We share these things, as you all should do too. And the next few sermons in this series, before I'm no longer your pastor here, are not about me. This is not a narcissistic delivery about who I am and everything, but yet, as God expects, I've learned things and hope to pass some of those things on. So I want to talk about some of my lessons about God and who He is and who His strength is and what He expects of us and how we can become a part of His kingdom of God from things I've gone through in my life. And I titled this From My Youth, and I'll just talk about a few things or observations that began in early years. And of course, I'm looking back on them, and the timeline will vary a little bit depending on the particular lesson I've thought about. One lesson, and these aren't in any particular order, but one lesson I've learned that when God calls you, when God makes you a part of His family, when He wants to bring you into His kingdom, it doesn't matter where you're from. Now, I was from Michigan. That's a farm in Michigan. Mrs. Burbeck was raised fairly close to that place. This was my grandfather's place. My grandfather built this big house. He built this big barn and all the things around it. He was a farmer, but he himself built the things on the property. Now, my grandfather, who came over from Germany in the 1800s, farmed the land and then sold it to a man named Mr. Phelps. When I was born, we didn't live in this house. We lived in this house. The little guy here down on the bottom, we weren't poor. That was a two-holer. We had... two-holer. It's a outhouse, and just have one hole means you're not... Anyway. So that's where my roots were. We moved from there when I was about 4.5 to 5 years old. You may not be able to see that very well, but that was me in my youth. And that was a log place, and I don't remember a whole lot because we moved when I was 4 or 5, but I know my folks in their bedroom had to have a quilt on the wall to keep the snow from getting through some of the cracks in the log home there. So, humble beginnings, of course. Judges 6:14 said the Lord ordered Gideon, go with all your great strength and rescue Israel from the Midianites, for I myself am sending you. He had a calling. He was given a job to do by God. God had something in mind for him. And his response was, "But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? My clan is the weakest in the tribe of Manasseh, and I'm the least important member of my family. So not only are we from the least of the tribes, but I'm the least of my kid, the kids in my family. I ain't nothing. And yet you're calling me?" And I think some of us, when we get that calling, or we honestly and openly reflect on our calling, say, "You're calling me?" You read in 1 Corinthians where it says God calls the weak of the world, such as Gideon here. You say, "Why me, Lord?" The Lord said, "You can do it because I will help you." And that's the answer for all of us, isn't it? We can do it no matter where we are, who we are, no matter where we're from. When God gives us a call, he doesn't call us to do it on our own. He calls us to do it with him. He doesn't do it for you. He doesn't do it instead of you. He does it with you. And then, of course, you got Gideon's story, which is very, very encouraging and strengthening. The same thing when he made Saul king. Saul said, "I'm only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel. My family is the least important of all the families of that tribe. Why are you talking like this to me? You're going to make me king?" Is that not what God is doing with all of us? Is that he's calling us, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, to serve with him as kings and priests? Why are you talking like this to me? Who am I? That's my dad in World War II. He was raised on a farm, so since he knew a little bit about equipment, they made him a tank mechanic. So I actually just downloaded stories of my dad that my brother-in-law recorded my dad and asked him stories about World War II. Most, for those of you that have relatives or know people that went through the war, they don't talk about it very much, but they recorded him, and he's had some very interesting stories about what happened over there. He was an auto mechanic, and then in 1960, God called my family into the Church of God. And he didn't go to Ambassador College. He was baptized in 1960, and he just did what God wanted him to and served, and he became an elder in the church in 1963. Kind of a short period of time there from baptism to being an elder, and later they asked him to come into Pasadena, and he was over the transportation department and several other jobs there. But it didn't matter where he was from when God called. You apply yourself. It's you and God in what he chooses to do with you. It's not your status. Now, this is that little girl in the middle is my wife. Wasn't at the time, obviously, but so this is the Jansen family. Kay's dad was a wheat farmer, baptized in 1952 by Herbert Armstrong, became an elder in 1961. It was interesting in going back and doing a little reviewing of life. My wife found an article in the Church of God news from the Kansas area. This was the church areas put out newspapers back in those days, those of you that have been around a while, and this one was from Kansas, and the title of this article was Elder Ordained, and this picture was inside there. I was reading the article about the ordination of Ray Jansen, a farmer from Kansas, and it said, "In members of God's church," this is partway down, it says, "Here's a point for you to keep in mind. Mr. Jansen has never attended Ambassador College. Still, Mr. Herbert Armstrong and other headquarters ministers clearly perceived that Mr. Jansen had been singled out by Jesus Christ for a more direct service in his church. Let this be an encouragement for us all." Sometimes we get to thinking there's a status or a pecking order with God or whatever, but when God calls you, when there is a being singled out by Jesus Christ, you, when your mind was open to the truth, were singled out by Jesus Christ for a calling. And it doesn't matter background or status or whatever else. When my family was called, this was us, that handsome young man there at age 10, and my sisters and my mom in San Diego. And we lived in that was one of our bigger trailers, by the way, but that's the way we lived since I was 5 years old until I was about 12 or 13. But we lived in trailer parks and traveled a lot, enjoyed life. But Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male or female, for you are all one in Jesus Christ." None of this racial divide like we have in this nation nowadays, in the whole world, with divisions and people wanting to destroy one another and to hurt one another because they think they're better than somebody else or they don't care for other people. When you're called, you're called. And where you're from, what you've done in the past, doesn't matter when you're in Jesus Christ and those sins have been forgiven. But you must remain humble. Some people, with the calling that they've been given, become prideful. They begin to think, well, God's really working with me. And instead of just being thankful for the calling and being humbled by the calling, begin to elevate themselves into something that God does not. That is something that over the years that I've seen, as many of you have. And it's like Samuel, who at first said, "God, I'm only this small tribe of Benjamin. I'm nothing. Why would you use the likes of me?" And Samuel had to say to Saul, "When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? I made you king when I was able to use you." We've got to let God continue to use us, whoever we are, and don't elevate ourselves. And we're told in Matthew 18:3, "Unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of God." And that's that attitude of, hey, I'm just a kid. "But even from my youth, you've taught me. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." I can't do this. I'm only a kid spiritually. But God, you are my creator. You are my sustainer. You will see me through. Romans 12:3 says, "Give each of you this warning. Don't think you are better than you really are." Be honest in the evaluation of yourselves. We had a little evaluation form in the sermonette, right? That said, okay, here are the rules. How are you doing? Here's what God expects. How are we doing? Measuring yourselves by the faith that God has given us. Ask why so many church splits. You know, over the years, do you know of a church split that didn't involve pride and someone thinking that they've got to do their own thing because everybody else isn't as good as I am? You know, even the big split that many of us are familiar with in 1995, it kind of went the other direction as a group of guys said, I don't need these laws and rules that God established. I think we can do our own thing and start making our own rules. But people get upset because, well, I know more than you do. And so in order to keep going, I've got to start my own group. A lot of splits that way. We need to remain humble. A lot of these kind of tie in, but point number two, lesson number two that I was thinking about is that when God calls, answer. Okay, you can't just let the phone ring, as it were, because you got God there that wants to talk to you, that wants to tell you something. Sometimes we don't answer the call because we get too overwhelmed, and this can happen late into our calling into the church. Psalm 40, verse 12, he says, "Troubles surround me, too many to count. My sins pile up so high, I can't see my way out." You know, look at all this. I can't do this. You know, God has called you to succeed. He's called you to be a part of his kingdom, a part of his family, his eternal family forever. And we get troubled sometimes. We get discouraged. And that can be in the form of many things, through depression and trials and sicknesses and mistakes that we've made. I can't do this. I'm going to have to hang up the phone on God, if you will. Don't hang up the phone on God. God is calling. Answer. I've seen too many people that, well, it's not worth it anymore, or it's too much, or I can't handle the test or the trial. Yeah, God calls, and he gives you the strength to do so, as we talked about before. I went through a period of time, move on into college, that I was interested in a girl at college, and I thought, wow, she is the most fantastic girl, and I would just love to marry her. You know, she's beautiful, she's intelligent, have good conversation, and got involved with one another, and then she told me when I queried further that, nah, I don't think you're for me. Got Dear Johned, right? And that was a time, and I know it was small for you, but for me it was big, and I just went into kind of a depression. You know, and I didn't really contemplate suicide, but there on Orange Grove, I thought, if I happened to be walking across the road and got hit by a garbage truck, you know, it would ease the pain. You know, and I was really discouraged that things weren't working out the way that I wanted. But, you know, God knows best. You know, looking back now, that girl that I was so interested in, that I thought would be so good for me, and I thought would be the perfect mate, that girl is now my wife, Kay. Oh, she did finally see the light. So it was a traumatic deal, and if I'd have wandered out on Orange Grove and got hit by a garbage truck, I wouldn't be here talking to you today and would never have married her, but God works things out. I'm too old. You know, Abraham, when God told him, hey, you're going to have a kid, Abraham laughed at himself, to himself in disbelief. How could I become the father at age 100, he thought. And how can Sarah have a baby when she's 90 years old? God gave him a calling to be the father of many nations. He said, but I'm too old. I don't think I can do this. Well, he did answer. No matter what age you are, when God gives you a call, answer it. I think back to Spokesman Club in San Diego in 1965. I was the youngest guy in the club. I was 15. But there was an older guy in the club. And he was in his 80s somewhere. He had worked on the Panama Canal. And he joined Spokesman Club. So we had a great variance. Now, when he was called into the church, and then again at quite an old age, he responded to God's call and involved himself, and he didn't say, oh, I'm too old to go to club, it's just for the kids. I was 15 to 80s somewhere. Right? He was kind of the Louise Owens of San Diego at the time. really sharp. I still remember his stories today. He'd tell about in Spokesman Club of working on the Panama Canal, and it had these big machines, you know, in the industrial age there, pounding out all the things that needed to be done, building this canal. And he said the big cheese would come through, and guy would ask for his watch and get a stopwatch like that and put it down on the stamp and lower the big steam engine thing, and thing would come and stop on that watch with the boss's watch stopped there. And the guy, he's pulling on the chain. He pulled on it and couldn't pull it up, raised it up, not a scratch on it. These guys were good, you know. But here's a story of, I'm telling you today, from an older guy. If he hadn't gone to club, it wouldn't have encouraged and enriched me. You know, you're not too old when God calls you. Answer the call. You obviously have limitations and that type of thing, but what excuse will we use when God gives us a call? Are we too young? Jeremiah 1:6. Jeremiah answered, "Oh Lord, I really do not know how to speak well enough for that. I'm too young." Just a kid. The Lord said, "Don't say I'm too young. But go to whoever I send you and tell whatever I tell you." And again, verse 8. "For I will be with you to protect you." When God gives us a call, he's there to see us through. If we're old and sickly, if we're young and scared, or whatever it might be. If we're going through trials and tests, God will be there to help and protect us. So, what excuse will we use? Obadiah said, "I, your servant, feared the Lord from my youth." You know, a lot of kids in the congregation now, I don't care how old you are. If God is working with you, God is giving you understanding to whatever degree you're able to understand, you can fear God from your youth. You don't ever have to back off. 1 Timothy 4:12, as a young elder, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." This used to be one of the scriptures I would use when I was transferred into a new church. Young minister, and of course, when you're in your 20s, and back at that time, I went out into the field, and I'll talk a little bit more about this at another installment, but went out as a ministerial trainee at age 22. That's pretty young. A lot of you who have been around that long and had a lot of young ministers going out or potential ministers have suffered through that. But so I was a young guy. And when I'd get transferred to another area and I'd give an introductory sermon, I would use this one and said, "Okay, I know I'm just a kid. I know I'm young." You know, my first pastorate when I was age 28, I guess it was. But don't look down on me. You know, I can help. And so now I'm on the other end, right? Boy, time goes by. Third lesson, internalize the conclusion. Okay, what do I mean by the conclusion? Are you young folks? What is the conclusion of the matter? Let me hear it. Fear God. The conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. This is the whole man, the whole person. "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." When God gives you that call, and even at a very young age, when God shows you his way of life and when your parents teach you his commands, you got to think about why the commands are there. Think about the end result of disobedience. And whether it's good or evil, he said, in the end, it will be discovered. Revelation 22, verse 12 is almost the same thing. He says, "Behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." Now, isn't that the conclusion of the matter we're looking forward to? When Jesus Christ returns to this earth and we're changed to spirit being and the millennium comes and we're involved in the kingdom. And he brings his reward, but he gives to each one according to his work. So what we do matters. Not that we're earning our salvation, but it says, verse 14, "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they might have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates of the city." Conclusion of the matter, fear God and keep his commandments, because there is a reward. Now, there's the opposite side of that, verse 15, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." Potential presidential candidates can repent, certainly. But there are people who love and practice a lie, and when that's who you are, and when that's what makes up your character, we can't be a son of God in the kingdom if we do these things. We make that our way of life, and when we make the mistakes, we repent. Internalize the conclusion. Deuteronomy 6, verse 20 says, "In the future, your children will ask you, 'What's the meaning of these laws and decrees and regulations that the Lord our God has commanded us to obey?'" Our kids ask us questions. They want to know what life is about. They want to know why we do what we do. And you guys are doing a good job, you parents, of teaching the children. Youth instructors to supplement that. Children are doing a good job learning that. But it says, verse 25, "For we will be counted as righteous when we obey the commands of the Lord God has given us." That doesn't mean there won't be trials in between and life's difficulties as time goes on, but the conclusion of the matter, when it all is said and done, it has to do with our obedience and our love and our internalization for God and his ways. Internalize the conclusion. I got a letter from a D6 kid. Deuteronomy 6, you know, you train up a child and teach your children, and that's what our program is about, is teaching God's way. Parents teach, and when they go old, they'll remember it. That was me at age 9 1/2 and my two sisters. And I found a letter, again, in reviewing things, looking back through some of our things that I wrote right about that age. And I wrote this letter to my uncle Rupert, my mother's brother-in-law. "I'm so sorry you are sick. When I send this, pin it on you and pull the string." I'm not sure what it was, but it was something to help him feel better, I guess. "My friend gave me two things, a fire engine and a rifle. My dad is going to paint the gun at the garage." Dad worked in the garage there in San Diego, or in Escondido at the time. "The other one they gave me is a police badge. We have a bunk bed. My father and mother lowered it down, and Linda has to pull it out." Linda's my older sister. There are three of us. We lived in a trailer, and so you had to improvise, and so we had the bed you pulled out and get on the bunk. And I remember one time I slept in my pillowcase so I wouldn't have to make my bed in the morning. But you do have to get creative when you live in small spaces. But, one day we went looking in caves and it started to rain. And that day we ate too much and we almost got sick, but we didn't. I got a record player. Nancy was my Aunt Nancy from, died a few years ago, was up in northern Arizona. Nancy's belly is so fat that she looks like a balloon is blowing up. I'm assuming that's because she was pregnant. And then I wrote to my uncle, we know our Proverbs. And the first one is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. And the other one is, a child left to himself brings his mother shame. Your friend, Randy. So at age 9, 10, my parents taught us the Proverbs, among other things. I still have memory scriptures. I could quote those off the top of my head, many others in the Bible, because we'd go through memory scriptures at the dinner table. And it wasn't just about memorizing a scripture, but what does it mean? You know, what is the principle behind it? And when we teach God's laws to our children, it has a good outcome. And I know it doesn't, everybody doesn't follow through, and some are slower than others to come around, and some are still doing their own thing and will come back at another time. But we train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. So using that Deuteronomy 6 philosophy, teach your children well. And children, you can learn. You can follow through from a very young age all the way till the kingdom. Psalm 119 verse 9 says, how can a young person stay pure? I mean, you look around at this world today and it's awful. You go to camp for a week and you're in this wonderful balloon. Not that everybody's perfect. Kids make mistakes at camp too. But you see that atmosphere that the kids talked about and a direction that's given to them. And it's such a wonderful blessing to do. And now the tough part is, and all of us need to be praying for these young people that are going to camp still around the countries and have gone to camp. Now the hard part is going out and living that which they've been taught at camp and at home, because it's a tough world out there. But you can stay pure by obeying God's word. He says, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know, you want to do it badly enough to think about it, like Mr. Ramey was saying. Think about it and internalize it. I've recited all the regulations you've given us. You know, age 9, I'm spouting Proverbs to my uncle. You know, but we can do that. We can internalize God's way. And I will study your commandments and reflect on your ways. Number 4, as we work towards the kingdom of God, something that I learned as a lesson, that prophecy can motivate. In 1960, when my parents were called, I was a pretty avid reader as a young guy. It's like my grandson is today, an extremely avid reader, but I read this book that was put out by the Radio Church of God that would become the Worldwide Church of God, that then, when they changed the doctrines to error, became United Church of God. But I read this booklet put out called 1975 in Prophecy. And it had these really great pictures in there. This one was, you know, what happens when the bombs go off, when the diseases come, and there's war, and all these things that are to happen at the end, they're prophesied right in the Bible. It's a time that never was, no, nor ever shall be. Things are going to get pretty bad. It's a little motivating. I didn't want to look like this. Some other pictures, these bulldozers pushing bodies over the cliff and everything that are dead, and so didn't want that. Now, the end of this booklet on prophecy is, of course, the way that all prophecy turns out. And the reason for prophecy is the world tomorrow, the kingdom, that which God is going to bring, which is the conclusion of the matter. And at age 10, I was motivated by prophecy. I was internalizing God's word at age 10. You can do it. Now, I wasn't baptized for another 9 years till I was 19 years old, and I would not have been ready any time before that. But at age 10, I always, there was something I knew that this was the truth. And I wanted to follow this way of life. I made mistakes. I sinned. Everybody sins. And now I'm not choked up. My throat's bad. I should be choked up, but I should be choked, one of the two. But I just always wanted this as a way of life, and I've always continued it. Not once wavered. My point is not because it's me, because there are a lot of others of you sitting out there that have done the exact same thing. Roma Camerata, been around for her 39 years, and many others, but a wife that's been around longer than that. Deuteronomy 28:15, but it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully his commandments and statutes I command you this day, these curses will come upon you. Okay, and so the prophecy and the curses, yeah, that's the motivation, right? You want to avoid the bad stuff. Well, it should be a motivation. You should want to avoid the bad stuff, but really internalize the purpose for it. It's for your good. God's commandments are for our good. Not to keep us from having fun or keep us from enjoying life. It's for our good. And a prophecy, now it shall come to pass. That's prophecy. If you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe his commandments, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Well, there'll be trials, but the conclusion of the matter. God brings his kingdom, and we become a part of his kingdom if we follow his ways, and it's worth it. There's no reason to stray from this wonderful way of life. Number five is prophecy can detract. Okay, so while prophecy can be a wonderful, positive motivator for God's plan, prophecy can also detract. Now, the booklet I read was 1975 in prophecy, but the booklet was also 1975 in prophecy. That was a bit of a distraction or a detraction. When you begin not following the scripture as it says, but to start putting dates and things on it. In college, I have this big wide margin Bible, and it's all chewed up and old, and you can turn to Daniel in it and see my inspired margins. Because you get a rapidograph pen, and you can write in that little thin paper, and it doesn't soak through and everything, and you can learn all kinds of things that are inspired margins because somebody said it was so. And this inspired margin, made a copy of it. You may not be able to see much of it here, but it says a year for a day. And we got 2,520 years, the time of Israel's punishment. And you go from the fall of Babylon in 539, it brings you to 1981. Okay, to conclude the time of Israel's punishment being at an end and Christ coming back. And then you got to add a year from AD to BC, which brings it to 1982. But you forgot about 7 years of Nebuchadnezzar's madness, which brings you then to 1975 and the coming of Christ. Now, I did put a question mark at the end of coming of Christ, which was good. Okay. And often with prophecy, sometimes you can get so involved in the speculation and the details and trying to fit everything in and trying to attach names to places and oh, I'm so good at prophecy. You know, and for some it's you're consumed with it. And prophecy is a wonderful motivator when it's used properly. For God, the way God intended for it too. Revelation 17 verse 13, among other places, says these 10 nations are of one mind. They'll give their power and authority to the beast. I was in college in 1971, still not too late, when Franz Josef Strauss visited Ambassador College. Now, Franz Josef Strauss was a big guy in Germany, and it became obvious that he was the beast. 1975 came and went. 1988 came and went when Franz Josef Strauss died, and he was not the beast. Now, will there be a beast power at the end? Yes, because it's prophesied to happen, and it will happen among many other things, and people with boils and cities being blown up and everything else, okay? So it's going to happen, but it may not happen when we think. Now, we like to learn lessons, and again, this is about learning lessons and some of the lessons I've learned. 1995, other prophecies began to be fulfilled because there was a great falling away in 1995. And some were not pounding the table and preaching the prophecies like they should have been, so in the church that I was pastoring at the time, some of the people left and said, there's a guy that he knows his prophecy. I mean, he sounds like Herbert Armstrong. I mean, really getting into it. And you're just back there, you know, as though nothing's happening and everything. But look at this. You know, this guy, he speaks with authority. And they sold their home in Reno where we were, and they moved to Texas to be with this guy that spoke with authority, because this was the time of the end, the great falling away, and all these things are going to come to pass now. And a bunch of other people sold their things and moved there because that was the place of safety, because the end is very near. That was in 1995. Jesus did not return in the next few years. It was not the place of safety. But the guy that was saying it spoke with authority. Okay. So prophecy can detract if we don't have our perspective right. So love prophecy, good it has to be. But remember what Christ said, of that day and hour knows no one, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Can just believe it when he says that. Okay, and sometimes we like to put specific people and specific events and label them and so forth and insert that into God's prophecy. And the prophecies will come to pass. I'm a firm, staunch believer in it. But if you're looking for someone to interpret a lot of the prophecies, you're going to have to go to somebody else. I'm not the guy. Matthew 24:6, Jesus was saying, he said, what are the time of the end? He says, all these things must come to pass, and he gave some things that would happen, but the end is not yet. The end will be here. The important thing is, Matthew 24:13, but he who endures to the end, you continue on. You look at the conclusion of the matter and make that your focus, and make God your strength. And he's the one you're relying on, not somebody's great understanding of a prophetic event. Then you will be a part of the conclusion. So I have many more things that are on my mind as I'm thinking about my years in the ministry, my nearly 50 years working for the church. And got a few more things to pass on, but we'll do it at another time. To be continued.